Well, good morning, Nexus, and welcome to another online Sunday morning together. Hope you're doing well. Halloween behind us. Saw snow this week. It seems as though winter's upon us and has me reflecting how far summer away seems right now. But this past summer, the family and I, we had the opportunity to travel out to Banff. And we were out and around Alberta, hiking, doing all the things out there. And as we were traveling as a family, we had one simple rule hiking in the mountains that every stream or river or lake we came across, we had to get in it, even if it was just up to our ankles. But we had to get in and feel the running water coming off the mountains. It was just one of these little things we did. And so that was our practice. But eventually, Steve and Christy Martin and their family, they joined us out on the trip. They were passing through Banff area as well, and so we met up for a few days. It was a lovely time, but when I was telling Steve, of course, that this was our practice, he said, hey, that's great that you're getting in the river and all, but I think we should take it one step further. We got to get on the river. He said, let's take our families and go white water rafting. And I'll have more to say about that later, but it was a wonderful time with our families. But I remember all of us, you know, there's 10 of us in there plus the guide. And I remember at one specific point, we were towards the end of the rafting trip, had come through some rapids, and the lake sort of expanded so that it was a cliff on one side and then sort of moved over towards like a sandbar area on the other. And I remember the guide saying to us, we have to paddle and stay close to the cliff because we want to stay in the main flow of the river. If we drift too far over there, we're going to lose the current. You have to stay in the main flow of the river to keep going. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. Because what I want to talk about this morning is actually the Bible, Scripture. And I want to talk about the Bible, compare it, you could say, to a river. In fact, I would say this. The Bible is a winding river. To understand it, we must stay in the main flow. Otherwise, we end up in oxbow lakes of archaic thought. This, I think, is a wonderful sort of metaphor for understanding the nature of Scripture within the Jesus Path tradition. And I know at a place like Nexus that we are a people who have doubts about Scripture. It can be a confusing book. It's not exactly something that comes to us easily here at Nexus. It's hard to make sense of this book. And because we struggle with it, I feel like this is something that I do every year. One or two talks on Scripture I usually do every year. But I think this morning, as I've been thinking about this, that this might be one of the best images or metaphors for understanding the nature of Scripture. The idea is this. The Bible, again, is like a winding river, right? It doesn't go straight. It's not this straight line. It's a winding river. It doesn't take us from here to there on the quickest route. It winds and meanders its way along. But if we stay in the actual flow of the river, it will bring us, you could say, to the ocean of God's infinite love. But like I said, the river of Scripture, you could say it's winding, it meanders its way along. The river of Scripture, you could say, actually winds back on itself, occasionally creating these oxbow rivers of archaic thought. Now, what exactly do I mean by that? What is even an oxbow? Well, let me explain it to you. What is an oxbow? Well, consider a place like Horseshoe Bend. I was there 5 or 6 years ago with my friend Riley, and this place was like deserted. We were the only ones there, a beautiful vista looking over this oxbow sort of formation. An oxbow is simply this. You can see in this first photo of Horseshoe Bend here that an oxbow is when a river sort of cuts down and then cuts back on itself, and it creates these beautiful scenes you can see here. And again, this place wasn't popular at all back in the day, but today it's become like this internet social media frenzy place. And if you look up Horseshoe Bend on Instagram, this will actually be the very first photo that you see when you type in hashtag Horseshoe Bend. And this really, really cracks me up because here we have this person who's apparently by themselves, meditating in front of Horseshoe Bend, this beautiful vista. But the reality is, I was there with my brothers just a few years ago, and it's become so popular here that there's crowds everywhere. In fact, if you simply take a photo like the one I just showed you of the person meditating there, if you simply turned around, what you will actually see is more like this. Crowds just walking, making their pilgrimage to the site, trying to get that perfect Instagram-worthy photo. And it's fascinating to me, but if you take a look at an aerial photo of Horseshoe Bend, you can see what's going to happen here over time. Over time, the erosion of the water sort of flowing through, is going to take itself and cut off that little bend part. It's going to take and sort of eventually cut off that little area that juts out there, because as water erodes rock and sand, eventually water is always looking for the most efficient route. And so an oxbow river forms when a section of land is sort of cut off in order to make it easier for the river to flow. In fact, I want to show you a video here of a oxbow river taking place between 1985 and I think it's 2003 in South America. And you can see over the span of 1 minute how an oxbow river is formed. So take a look. And this is how oxbow lakes are formed, right? As a river keeps flowing, it eventually erodes away the less than optimal flow routes. It cuts off sections that interrupt the flow. And I would like to suggest that scripture essentially works the same way. The main river of scripture, it never ceases to flow. And so from Genesis to Revelation, that main thrust, that current is always there. But over time, there are oxbow lakes that get out of the flow and they eventually get cut off and left behind. You might be thinking to yourself, well, like what? What are you talking about, Brad? Well, some easy ones are these, right? Instructions for, you know, not eating shrimp. Okay, well, that gets cut off. Or how to treat a slave, or who to kill in God's name. I mean, those parts of scripture were never in the main flow. They were never in the current. And eventually they get cut off like an oxbow lake. The main flow of scripture eventually erodes away anything that gets in its way of its journey to the ocean of God's infinite love, you could say. And what is the main flow of scripture, you could say? Well, what is it? I mean, I've already been alluding to it, but what exactly is the current that keeps moving all throughout scripture? The answer is simple. It's love. The current of scripture is love, and our task is to remain within the current, within the flow. And let me show you. Let's start with Jesus, then I want to move to John and Paul as well. But Jesus, of course, in his ministry, he's traveling around, and one day he's asked by scripture scholars, what is the most important thing in all of scripture? So at that point, right, we're talking about the Old Testament. What is the most important thing there? And remember, this isn't just some passive question. These folks, they've got skin in the game. These scholars, they've been studying scripture their whole lives. And so this is an important question to them. And of the whole of scripture, Jesus says, what is the most important? The main thrust, the main current of scripture is what? Jesus responds. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus here sums up the flow, the current of all of scripture. Love God with everything inside of you and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the main flow, thrust, current of scripture. Remain in that, and eventually the river of scripture will take you into the ocean of God's infinite love. But this love of God, this love of neighbor, right? It's overly familiar to us. So let me expand a little on this, because I really think this is important. I've talked about this before. In scripture, the most important thing is loving God. But the scriptural test case for love of God is love of neighbor. And the scriptural test case for love of neighbor is love of enemy. Now, I've heard this many times before, right? But some well-meaning folk have often said to me things like, well, listen, if it's all about love, then why do we need scripture? Why do we need the Bible? Why do we need Jesus at all? Why can't we just love? And flat out, I would say this, because what most people describe as love is really nothing more than kumbaya campfire love. What scripture and Jesus do for us is put skin on it and ask us to put skin in the game. You see, love as a concept is easy, but when the test case for that is love of neighbor, well, it becomes an incredibly difficult command to follow, because what it will not allow us to do is to love in an abstract sense. It will not allow us to keep love as a concept, right? It will not allow us to sort of float down the river of love in our own personal flotation device, never being around other people. It asks us to show neighborly love to the person who's in front of us right here, right now. And to me, you know, this is why participation in church community is so important to me. It is, you could say, the raft that we are asked to travel on while traveling the river of love. It is the boat, the company of people we flow down the river of love with. And this is where our little rafting trip this summer really became a metaphor for me about church itself. I mean, there we were. You can see a photo of us two families rafting down the river, looking like we're having such a great time. But the truth is, behind the scenes, all was not perfectly well. I mean, we were having fun, but there's a whole bunch of things going on. And I remember this moment on the river where I was thinking to myself, my goodness, this is a little microcosm of church right here. I mean, we got in the boat and we were the only people with kids there. There was like 10 other boats that are all adults. So one of the first questions we asked our guide is, hey, how did you get stuck with us with the kid boat, right? And she said to us, well, you know, I'm newest here, so I got you guys, but we're gonna have a great time, right? So immediately, I don't have a lot of faith or trust in my guide. She's inexperienced. She's the sort of lowest on the pecking order. And then, of course, you've got up in the front, you've got the children, and these are the naive optimists, right? Like, they're just like, this is the greatest boat in the entire world. We love it. This is so fantastic. And they were just so excited. It was like the greatest shipping vessel they had ever seen. They were so positive and optimistic. And yet, my son Huxley, he, right before we got on the boat, he was stung by a bee. And so you've got the inexperienced guide, you've got the naive optimist, you've got Huxley who's been stung, and then of course you got the doubters. Christy and Kristen, they were there the whole time and they were just really unsure about this whole idea. Is this safe for our kids? I don't know if this is a safe space. Should we get out? Should we do this? I'm not sure I want to be here. And then you've got, of course, Kristen, my wife, who inexplicably was made the paddle leader. She was the one, of course, set up to do the rhythm. Paddle, paddle, paddle. But listen, she doesn't have a rhythmic bone in her body. It was like paddle, 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 paddle. Ah, I couldn't keep track of where she was going. I was lost. Then you have somebody like Steve. He wasn't really interested in our boat. He was interested in making war on other boats. Anytime a boat came within 10 feet of us, he's splashing them, creating war. And then, of course, there's me, who I've never seen a situation I can't complain about. And so even though it was a beautiful day on the river, I was like, oh, I'm so hot. My back is sore from paddling. I can't believe nobody brought snacks. Right in this little raft was just this microcosm of everything that church is. And in that boat on the river, I was like, ah, this is church. You've caught incompetent guides you're not necessarily sure you should trust or believe in, and mixed with people who have been hurt and stung in life, mixed with doubters, mixed with war makers, mixed with the naively optimistic, mixed with people like me who are complaining all the time, a gaggle of kids who are freeloading. Some people in the boat are working hard, some people are hardly working, you could say, but you're stuck in the boat with this little crew, and our task, was to stay in the main flow. And I remember thinking on the raft that day as I looked around and everybody kind of doing their thing, everybody representing sort of a different aspect of church. I remember thinking, this is so good. As much as I complain about the heat, whatever, on that day, I was like, there's no place I would rather be or people I'd rather be with than the people in this raft with me right now. And, you know, to be honest, I feel the same about church. You know, there's a lot of times, particularly over the last 18 months and even this fall, where it's like, what a gong show it is trying to do church these days. And yet, there's no place I would rather be than in this raft, and no other people I would rather be traveling the river of love with than this crew, this Nexus ragtag raft of people. And like us on our boat that day, our task, the guide told us, was to remain in the current, stay in the main flow. It's easier that way. That's the same for us who traveled the Jesus path. For those of us who are traveling in this raft called Nexus, the flow of Scripture is love. And our task is to stay in the main flow, not get off course and stuck in some oxbow lake. Paul also knew about the flow of the river of Scripture. Paul knew that the main flow, the main current of Scripture was love, and that it was our task to abide there. He talked about love in, I think, probably the loftiest of ways. Consider some of the places he speaks about love. Ephesians 3, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that we, the church, might know the fullness of the love of God that's known in Jesus. But he says, and I find this very interesting, he says that this love surpasses knowledge. You know, I think if I asked most of us this morning, does God love you? I think most of us would say, yes, we know God loves us, right? But what Paul is speaking of here is interesting to me. What he's saying is that we can't know the love of God by cognition alone. You see, we don't know that God loves us in the same way that we know, right, that, you know, dolphins are mammals, not fish, or that 1,000 meters makes up a kilometer. We know those cognitively. And what Paul is saying is that there's something about the love of God that's beyond cognition. We must come to know the love of God, not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well. And what's interesting to me is that he alludes that this can only come to us by revelation. We come to know in the heart that we are loved by God infinitely. This is something that's revealed to us. We are filled, as it is revealed to us, with the fullness of God. And this to me is, it's profound and it's significant, because there's this sense on the one hand in Scripture that, of course, we must do our part to remain in the flow of the river. We got to do the paddling ourselves. And yet, there's also a part that we simply cannot control. To fully understand the infinite ocean of God's love, sometimes we just have to allow the river to take us, to come to us, you could say. And, you know, I remember rafting that day, and there were certain moments where the guide's like, hey, paddles in, just hold on, right? The river's about to take us. There's nothing more we can do. We simply have to allow the river to come to us, take us, do with us what it will. And I think it's the same here. We cannot know the love of God alone by our own paddling, alone by our own cognition. It has to come to us by way of revelation. And you know, I was praying for Nexus this week. I do pray for Nexus. And you know, my prayer this week was this, that each of us would come to have an encounter with the living Jesus. And you know, these moments, these transcendent moments that come to us, you know, last year I talked about them as these goat on cow moments, right? That we would have eyes open, hands ready to receive them. But my prayer is that each of us would have an encounter with the living Jesus. And in that moment, these encounters, whatever that looks like, that we would know, come to know beyond cognition how deeply we are loved. That we would know how high God's love is, right? Like Paul's like, it reaches to the heavens. It's so deep, God's love, that you could go to hell and it still wouldn't be absent. It's still there. How wide is it? It extends across the universe, the cosmos. It's so wide, God's love, that it would be foolish for any of us to think somebody is excluded from God's love. And how long is it? Paul alludes to it, so long that it is forever. It's eternal. It never ever ends. And you know, we cannot conceptually grasp this except by way of revelation, a transcendent moment, an encounter with God, those momentary moments of encountering the divine where we're given a glimpse of it, whether it's in prayer, by way of song, some sort of encounter. And in my prayer for all of us, those watching online, at home, those of us coming out to Nexus in person, is that all of us would be granted a moment like this. An encounter with the living Jesus where we're given a glimpse, even if just for a moment, of how high, deep, wide, and long God's love is. Paul wrote so extensively about love, and what he says in Romans is this, is that nothing, not only is God's love so vast, there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Paul says this, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the flow of the river of Scripture is taking us towards this infinite ocean of God's love, where there's nothing, no force, no event in your life in the past, no event in the future that is coming. Nothing is capable of separating us from the vastness of God's love. Paul also picks up on this idea of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, he says. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. You see, when I was like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love never ends, Paul tells us. You know, he's like, all of these things we know in life are temporary. They will come to an end. Prophecies, right? Knowledge. Things we can figure out with our brains. Knowledge, at some point, there's a limit to it. It will come to an end. You can get to the end of knowledge, but you can never, ever, ever, Paul says, get to the end of God's love. You know, there's a thing that happens in marriage, I guess, at year 17, 18, whatever Kristen and I are at. It's been almost, I think, 20 years since we've been, you know, first met each other and started dating. But I had this weirdest experience the other night. You see, at this point in our marriage, I'm not sure Kristen could tell me anything surprising, right? Like, I feel like I've heard all the stories, I know all the things. But just the other night, we're sitting watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine. And we're just chatting away while the show's on. And she says, you know, when I had an ulcer in grade 12, da 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 da. And I was like, what? I was like, what did you had an ulcer in grade 12? She's like, yeah. Didn't I ever tell you that? No, she didn't. In the 20 years we've been together, she never, ever told me she had an ulcer in grade 12. And I know it's a small thing to you, but I was shocked. After 20 years, I'd learned something new about her. I was like, wow, I can't believe I didn't know this. And I mean, this is the sort of thing. With humans, we know, right, that there's no way we could get to the depths of someone. There's always more to learn and grasp, right? But oftentimes in relationships, it can become sort of, hey, it feels like we know at least what we need to know. But this was a cool reminder to me that as I just learned something new this week about Kristen, that if you take that to the divine level of God, imagine how impossible it would be to ever mind the depths of who God is and God's love. There's just no end to it. Constant possibilities, always more to explore and learn and discover about the love of God. Paul says there's nothing greater than love. And so Scripture, I think the best way to think about it is this. Scripture's a river, and it winds and it meanders through the terrain. Sometimes it winds back on itself, and it ends up creating oxbow lakes of these, you know, archaic thought. But the idea is this, if you stay in the flow of Scripture, it's all about love. Now, of course, there are all kinds of people who like to insist, right, that all of Scripture, in the words of Paul, are God-breathed and inspired. And I would certainly wholeheartedly agree with that. But what we see Jesus and Paul do in Scripture is actually reveal to us that all Scripture is not the same. All of Scripture is not on the same level. The main flow is about love. All of the best parts of the Bible, and there are best parts, of course, all of the best parts of Scripture are about love and staying in the flow of that. But, you know, some might say, whoa, Brad, are you just cherry-picking the Bible here, conveniently looking over, you know, missing sort of certain passages? To which I would reply, well, yes, actually, I am. And so are you. So is everyone. It's just that some people, when they come to Scripture, we're all cherry pickers. Some people, though, are really bad at it. They pick all the worst parts. And see, here's the thing. Jesus actually cherry picks Scripture. He does this when he points out what's the greatest commandment, right? Let Jesus teach us how to pick out the best parts of the Bible. Let Jesus teach us how to cherry pick Scripture, and let Jesus show us where some things in Scripture are really just an oxbow lake. They've been left behind. All the best parts of Scripture are about love. You know, I like to take my kids down to the Grand River. We've got this little place we love to go because there's some shallow areas so we can sit and watch the river do its thing. But my kids will play in, they typically go to the shallow sort of stagnant water, right? Like these little pockets where the water isn't moving. It's kind of smelly and they like to play around in the muck there. And one of their favorite things is to find crayfish, right? A lot of times dead crayfish, and they'll pull these dead crayfish out of the stagnant water and be like, yay, look at what we found, and we'll collect them, you know, we'll find 19, 20, you know, something like that. They put them on a rock. They like me to take a picture of what they found. And it's interesting to me because I think some people are like my kids at the river, except with Scripture. It's like some people with Scripture, they like to hang around in sort of stagnant, dead water, stinky areas, picking out of the water like these dead crayfish to show everyone and parade around. It's like, oh, you like the river, do you? Well, look at this rotting piece of crayfish that I picked up here. And that's an interesting thing to me because it feels as though in some traditions, some areas, we're forever stuck in the shallow, stagnant water, pulling out dead things and asking, well, isn't this maybe the most important thing? And, you know, to me, it's interesting. Every part of a river ecosystem is important, right? All belongs. But I think the challenge for the Jesus people is to not get stuck and focused on the stagnant water and what's under the water. The challenge for Jesus people is to stay in the flow, stay in the current. Don't get stuck in the stagnant water areas. Stay in the middle of the current and allow it to take us into God's ocean of love. Some people are good at cherry picking Scripture. Others are not. They pick all the worst parts. Let Jesus show us how to do that well. And all the best parts of Scripture are about love. You know, the Apostle John followed the flow of Scripture, stayed in the current, and it took him all the way to the sea of God's love. The river ends in the ocean, and what John ultimately sort of lands on is that it's not just that God is loving, but that God is love. There's a flow of Scripture that ends in the revelation that God is love. 1 John 4, John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, friends, may we at Nexus be the kind of people who stay in the main flow of Scripture. May we be people who remain in the current, not getting stuck in some oxbow lake or tramping around in dead, stagnant water. Of course, as humans with some level of freedom, there's always going to be people who try to swim against the current, right? There's always going to be those who are going against the flow, trying to swim upstream, maybe trying to get so far upstream they can dam the river and stop love altogether for their own purposes. And of course, there's always going to be those people. On some days, it's going to be us. All of us find ourselves in that position at some point or another, fighting the currents, trying to swim upstream. But here's my hope for them and for us, for anyone who finds themselves fighting the current. My hope is that either in this life or beyond, that we will simply tire. Get too tired to keep fighting the current, that we will submit to the current and allow the river to take us into the ocean. You know, the last 2 weeks here, I've been talking about poker and other games. And you know, I made the comparison that life is like a game. And in many ways, I think that is true. But at the end of the day, the reality is life is not a game. It is a gift. The purpose of life is not to win. The purpose of life is to learn to love well. And I'll say this as boldly as I can this morning. The river, the flow, the current of Scripture is love. Our task is to remain in the current. If you are not learning to love well, we are wasting our lives. We're wasting our lives if we aren't in the current, learning to love, learning to accept love, finding ourselves in the fullness of God's infinite love. And so this morning, this week, may you get in the flow and allow it to take you downstream, downriver, and eventually to the ocean of God's love. Thanks, friends, for joining us this morning. Glad that you're here as always. Hope to see some of you soon in person. For now, for this week, go in peace.